This time we'll read a portion of Matthew chapter 27. We'll be reading from verse 24 through 46. Those 22 verses or so from Matthew 27, beginning at verse 24. We're reading this in connection with that statement in the Apostles' Creed, explained in the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 16, question and answer number 44, in which we confess that Jesus descended into hell. And Matthew 27 gives the history, the section that we read, of that descent of Christ into the hell of the cross. Begin reading it now at verse 24 of Matthew chapter 27. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them. When he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. When they had platted a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him, and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him, and took the reed, and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him, and put his own raiment on him, and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. When he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, set up over his head his accusation written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. They that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross. We will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him, that's God, let God deliver him now, if God will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, That is to say, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's as far as we read in God's Word. Read that passage in connection with Lord's Day 16, question and answer number 44 of the Heidelberg Catechism. And the question reads, why is there added, that is added to the Apostles' Creed, the words, "He descended into hell"? The answer is that in my greatest temptations, I may be assured and wholly comfort myself in this, that my Lord Jesus Christ, by his inexpressible anguish, pains, terrors, and hellish agonies, in which he was plunged during all his sufferings, but especially on the cross, hath delivered me from the anguish and torments of hell. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will notice that the Heidelberg Catechism says that the words, "He descended into hell," were added to the Apostles' Creed. You'll see there that the Heidelberg Catechism is honest about the origin of those words, "He descended into hell." Historically, when the Apostles' Creed was adopted by the early church, the words, "He descended into hell," were not part of Article 4 of the Apostles' Creed. It wasn't until the 6th century A.D. that the early church added and adopted, denominationally, the addition of the words, "He descended into hell," as part of Article number 4 of the Apostles' Creed. And that helps to answer the question you might have when studying the ancient creeds. And the question is, well, why isn't in the Nicene Creed this group of words, "He descended into hell"? You don't find them in the Nicene Creed. They were only added to the Apostles' Creed in the 6th century. Since then, church leaders, popes, others have explained the meaning of that addition to the Apostles' Creed in many ways, most of which are erroneous, not in harmony with Scripture. Nevertheless, the Heidelberg Catechism and Reformed churches who have adopted this as their creed, they maintain that these words must be kept in the Apostles' Creed and should be maintained in the Apostles' Creed, however, with the correct interpretation, which stands in harmony with all of Scripture and all of the faith which God has given to His saints in Jesus Christ. Thus we believe that though these words are a late addition to the Apostles' Creed, nevertheless we believe, as personal believers, this must be kept in our Apostles' Creed and in our Heidelberg Catechism, and kept with the Reformed understanding. And we need this because this phrase helps to enhance our understanding of the suffering of Christ. It helps us to express our appreciation, our understanding of what Christ had to suffer in his steps of humiliation as he bore the curse of God for our sin. And although the words, "He descended into hell," obviously do not follow the other steps, his birth, suffering, death, and burial, chronologically, nevertheless, the addition does help to underscore the increasing intensity of the suffering of Christ from his birth then his lifelong suffering, then his death on the cross, and then also his burial. And then now, with the greatest intensity of suffering, his ascension into hell. That summarizes for you and me exactly what it meant for Jesus to die on the cross. And that helps us, as the Catechism shows, that understanding helps us in our daily struggles against the temptations that we face in this life. It helps us in our struggles against the gates of hell, the powers of darkness, with which Christ had to fight when he descended into hell on the cross. And that for Jesus' sake, we have the victory because of Christ. This comforts our hearts when you and I must wrestle with our own sin, or wrestle with the guilt of past sins which you have committed. It helps us to live the life of daily repentance and to have the blessed hope that since Christ descended into hell for you and me, we will not go there. Christ went down there so you and I might go up into heaven with him. That's what the Lord will very visibly and clearly signify and seal to you at the table of the Lord, where we see the broken body and the shed blood by which Christ descended into hell for you and me. Then consider today the truth of God's word under this theme, Christ's descent into the hell of the cross. Notice, first of all, the torment, and secondly, the necessity of Christ doing that, and then finally, the benefits of Christ's descent into hell, the hell of the cross. When you and I confess in the Apostles' Creed, he descended into hell, we are, by that statement, describing, in summary, the inexpressible torment which Christ suffered in body and soul. It doesn't mean when we say those words that Jesus actually went to the place of hell as opposed to the place of heaven. There are two teachings in the church world today that say that these words, he descended into hell, does mean that Jesus went into the place of hell. The Romish Church, the Roman Catholic Church as it is called, claims that after the death of Christ and then his burial, Jesus went in his soul, united to his divine person, he went down into the realm they call the place of detention or limbo. The place where the Old Testament saints who had died, of course, in the Old Testament, were held in trust, as it were, not being received into heaven yet because Jesus had not died and risen. There they were detained as in some kind of a prison. The description of that place is not very clear. But there among the realm of the dead, in that place of limbo, perhaps also a place of suffering, Christ in his soul went to deliver them, to open the prison gates, to let them out of the limbo of that place of detention all through the Old Testament in order to release them into heaven. The Lutherans present a slightly different idea. They claim that after Jesus died and was buried, Jesus in his soul went into the actual place of the eternal torments of God, there in hell, in the blackness of outer darkness, to proclaim the victory of his death in his own person and soul, his own human soul, the person went to the place of hell to proclaim the victory of his death. Both use 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 and 19 to maintain those ideas. If we were to read 1 Peter 3, verses 18 and 19, we would see that the text there says that Christ was put to death in the flesh and then quickened by the Spirit, which was referring to the resurrection, and then he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. But the text does not say that Christ went personally in his soul into hell or into prison, but it speaks in verse 19 that he went by his Spirit. Through the Spirit, he made an announcement in prison, the prison of hell. And the text also shows that that announcement was made by Christ through his Spirit after his resurrection. After he was quickened by the Spirit, then there was that announcement declared by Christ through his Spirit of judgment among the spirits in hell. He has the victory. The cause of Christ is vindicated. And thus we see 1 Peter chapter 3 speaks of no literal descent of Christ into the actual place of hell in his soul or even in his body. And thus the phrase "he descended into hell" cannot mean that Christ went to the actual place of hell. God would not send him to the actual place of hell, which God has only reserved for the devil, his devils, and the reprobate. Rather, we believe that when we confess, as we will a little later today, he descended into hell, Christ suffered the inexpressible torments of hell on the cross of Calvary. God made that cross the place for Christ to endure the inexpressible horror of hell. Hell, we know, of course, is the lake of fire. The Bible speaks of it in very graphic terms, which even the children can imagine, to give us an idea of what the reality of hell is. Gives us a glimpse. That's all we need to make us to shudder. It sends chills up our spine thinking about what hell is. That's, of course, if we're in our right mind and godly, then we will be somewhat trembling before the reality of hell. It's the place of eternal death, never-ending pain and suffering, not just in the body. That's not the worst of hell, the suffering in body. The worst of hell is the suffering in soul, in a man's mind and soul. That's the worst of hell. Separated from God in the blackness of outer darkness where there is no light, only the hot, burning displeasure of God's wrath, in which man has as his only companion his guilt. You are the sinner, and the curse of God for that guilt. You must die. That's what God brought to Christ at the cross. Instead of sending Christ into hell, God brought hell to the cross for Christ. God unleashed upon Christ 3 hours. In 3 hours, the full expression, God held nothing back, but poured out upon Christ the full expression of hell. God squeezed Christ in the grip of eternal death He roasted the Lamb of God, Christ, in the furnace of his fiery indignation against the sinner, against the mediator who died on the cross as the sinner. God focused, like we would focus light with a laser beam, upon the heart of Christ, focused all of his wrath right unto the heart of Christ, there to suffer, being forsaken by God for our sin. The Catechism reminds us this pain is inexpressible. There is no way in the Tagalog, or the English, or the German, or the Dutch, or the French, whatever your language may be, Cebuano, Ilonggo, so on, there is no human language on earth capable of conveying how hot that wrath of God was, or how bitter that cup which he had to drink was, or how far down he had to go in the sufferings of hell on the cross, or how black was the outer darkness which he suffered in those 3 hours. There's no language we could put together to answer those questions. Beyond our understanding. How hot? So hot we can't comprehend that. How bitter was that cup? So bitter we will never understand. How far down did he go? All the way to the bottom, yes, but what's the distance? Don't know. Christ knows from experience. How black was that outer darkness? Blacker than a dark night in the Philippines where there are no lights and the moon doesn't shine like it did last night. That thick blackness, but worse. There's no comparison anywhere on this earth. Inexpressible. God gives us, however, enough. I hope you can understand. We have enough here to make us to shiver, shudder for the reality that God brought hell to Christ on the cross. And we know he did. When Christ on the cross cried out as God brought hell to him, there he was in the bottom of hell. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That was hell for him. No more fellowship with God. God would not speak to him anymore. God did not say from heaven in his speech, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Nothing of that at this moment. Rather, completely forsaken by God. All that he heard was the word of the cross from God. Thou art the sinner, and thou art cursed, and thou must die under my wrath. Thou must die the second death. Under that load of all of the sin which God put on the shoulders of Christ from his church, Christ was completely isolated spiritually from his Father. How lonely was Jesus? We can't put it into words, but all we can say is he was left alone. No man spoke to him in that darkness. Nothing moved in the 3 hours of darkness over the earth. We read of no man speaking in those 3 hours. Nothing happened. No communication from heaven to Christ. Nothing from the earth. He was completely, absolutely alone. Alone in the hell of the cross. And by Being there, Jesus experienced the fulfillment of the curse for your sin and my sin. He experienced the power of that curse of God to bring him to that death, to that, as the Catechism says, the inexpressible pains and anguish. You can hear the anguish of Christ when he cries out, my God, why forsaken me? You hear the strains of that anguish of Christ. Overcome willingly, of course, but overcome nevertheless by that power of the curse of God for our sin. That's all he could do. There was nowhere to go. Jesus had to cry out the reality in obedience to God, because this was, after all, prophesied in Psalm 22. The only thing for him to do was to confess before God, I have died. Hell. When he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's the torment. We can hardly understand that, beloved. I can hardly even convey that to you. But nevertheless, that's the truth. And it was necessary that Jesus go this way. There was no way around hell on the cross. He asked the Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. This was a question not of disobedience, not of rebellion, but an honest question. Is this it? Is this the only way? I must suffer the drinking of this cup. I must suffer hell on the cross. And the Father answered Jesus and said, in the silence from heaven, no, there is no other way. Yes, this is the only way. One way. The mediator must descend into the hell of the cross. The Catechism says, in answer, echoing that same truth, satisfaction for our sins could be made no otherwise than by the death of the Son of God. There were no other possibilities. What other possibilities could there be? Could you drink of that cup? Could you suffer that hell to get past it and then to rise again and reconcile yourself unto God and peace and love and His covenant? Beloved, that's impossible for us. Our works can do nothing of that sort. Christ is the only way. The mediator, the Son of God in our flesh, must suffer hell for you and me. After all, only His blood, as we have seen in the Catechism, only His blood could make that perfect covering for sin. Only His sacrifice could satisfy God's justice. Only His obedience could pay for the debt of our sin. Only His righteousness could earn for us our righteousness which we need and which God gives to us by faith. Only Christ, in the human nature, sustained by His divine nature, could suffer hell, get to the end of that, and not be consumed, but rise again the third day. There's no one else who can do that. Only Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. That Christ crucified is the only way, we confess. But still more, When you think about Christ descended into hell, the hell that I deserve, that reminds us the death of Christ was also necessary to show us very clearly the glory of the grace of God. It's taught in Ephesians 1 verse 6. Speaking earlier of election, our adoption, various other blessings of salvation, we learned that this work of God, including the death of Christ, was necessary unto the praise and glory of His grace, wherein God hath made us accepted in the Beloved, which is Jesus Christ. What does that teach us? There is only one way God can show in His wisdom perfectly the glory of His grace to you and me. That's the way of God decreeing already from eternity, from before the foundation of the world, that this Lamb of God must be slain. He must be sacrificed. He must die, hell on the cross, in order for the glory of God's grace to shine as brightly as possible in the gospel for our salvation. And ultimately, so that we as the people of God, seeing how glorious the grace of God is against how awful the death of Christ was in our sin, we might do only one thing. Not pat ourselves on the back and say, well, look how wonderful we are. Oh, no. Not possible before this gospel of grace. The only thing we can do is praise Him. All that I am, I owe to Thee, to Thy grace. That's why God sent Christ to the cross to descend into hell for you. We might see in there that work of God, grace, and then praise Him for it. And when you look at the cross, you do see that grace of God revealed. God's grace is sovereign. The cross of Christ wasn't man's cross. That's what those wicked people were saying to Jesus. He was hanging on the cross, if thou be the Son of God, come down. We put you up there. Now if Christ is the Son of God, let Him come down now and prove it. How foolish. This is not their cross. This is God's cross. This is God's work to expose before the cross His judgment that man is condemned out of his own mouth. That's what those men were doing when they tempted Christ to come down. They were condemning themselves as the unrighteous, totally depraved, wicked. While God in Jesus Christ was atoning for the sins of His people. That's the power, that's the sovereignty of God's grace at the cross. And also, we also see very clearly the grace of God is shown at the cross to be so undeserved and unmerited. Christ went to hell for you. Why? Because you are so nice? Because your faith is so strong? Because you did this or that last week? Is that why Jesus went to hell for you? The answer is no. There's nothing we could do which would move Christ to go there for us. Because if we look just at the last week, we do not need to look very far. But as we look in hindsight, according to God's law, how faithful were we to Christ last week? Even yesterday? How much did we love Him? How much did you aim your heart and mind and soul at God's commandments? Not very well, did we? No. And for that, Jesus would be righteous to say, because of your sin, I'm not going to die for you. If our works were the reason why he went to the cross. But you see, that's not the reason. And God be thanked that what we do, what we did last week, or what we're doing today, is not the reason. It does not motivate Christ to do his work. It's solely his grace. Simply because God looked down from heaven on you and smiled on you, which is a picture of his favor. That's why Jesus, in love to the Father, who gave us to him, wrote us upon the heart of Christ and sent Christ to the cross, and for that reason Christ said, yes, I will lay down my life for my sheep and my lambs. I will be gracious to them because I am that God of all grace too. See that, beloved? The reason why Jesus went to hell and then therefore we go to heaven isn't because we lived a good life. Don't ever think that. Some people say that. Oh, so-and-so lived a good life, he must be in heaven. No, that's not the reason. It may be that the life of a person shows that they're a believer, and that helps us to understand, yes, they walk the path that leads to everlasting life. But don't ever come to the conclusion then that because they lived the godly Christian life, that God must be compelled to bring them to heaven. Absolutely not. Even your worship today, coming to church, listening to the Word of God about what Christ did on the cross, that in itself doesn't move Christ to save you. We watch him in remembrance of him dying on the cross for us by faith. That itself is not the reason. He descended into hell because of his grace alone. And that declares the wonder of God's grace. It's a miracle that Jesus went to hell for you. It's a miracle. And it's true. That helps us in the second place to know our God. Because remember, to know God is to have eternal life. The only way to know God, to really understand who is Jehovah. What kind of covenant God is our Jehovah? The answer to that is right here. And that's why Jesus needed to descend into hell for us. There we see how sovereign our God is, how gracious he is, how wise he is. How unchangeable he is, and infinite, and incomprehensible. All of those virtues of God shine brightly through the Lord Jesus Christ in his death. So that when we look now then, beloved, at Christ descending into hell for us, what do we see? We see what Noah saw long before. We see grace in the eyes of our God. The God who sent his only begotten Son to descend into hell for us. The Lord will signify and seal that to us in the Lord's Supper. There you will see a picture of the hell Jesus died in your place. So that as we go forward in life, we have these wonderful benefits. The Catechism also speaks about, first of all, it speaks of the benefit that we have in our greatest temptations. Catechism speaks of that war that we have with the devil and the world, and our own sinful flesh, which becomes especially heated in the moment of temptation. The devil will come to you as he did to Adam and Eve, and also to Jesus after the 40 days of no food in the wilderness, and tempt you not to keep God's commandments. He will use even the Bible to try to make you think that the way which he proposes for you to walk in this life is actually good for you, when in fact, if we know the Bible properly, what he is proposing to us will actually kill us, as it did to Adam and Eve when they ate. They died when they ate and disobeyed God's commandment. And his goal is, in that temptation, to tempt you to sin, to covet, to put your trust in food or different things in this life, money, to break the Sabbath day, to take God's name in vain, to disobey your parents or any others in authority over you, to murder, to be lazy, which is to steal, to bear false witness about somebody else, spread false rumors, or tempts you to break the seventh commandment, commit fornication outside marriage, or adultery. His goal is, in all of those temptations which he proposes, do not keep the Ten Commandments, but keep my commandments. They're much easier, and my commandments are light. His goal is to bring you to hell. That's his goal. He wants you to perish with him in hell. Every temptation, children, young people, that's the goal. Forget about what he is saying in the temptation. Just remember his goal, no matter how nice that temptation looks, his goal is always that you perish in hell with him. Some of the saints in God's word, as recorded in the Bible, did fall into temptation. Think of David. Think of Peter. Think of Solomon. Samson. Hezekiah. Even Josiah. Many others fell into the temptations of the devil. With respect to all of those temptations in our life, even the greatest temptations where we suffer the most, maybe even are persecuted like Jesus was, where he was tempted to come down from the cross, that was his greatest temptation. That descent into hell of Christ, where he overcame those temptations and redeemed us, that comforts us in our temptations, in our times of persecution. Of course, for those who are unbelieving and do not repent, there is no comfort in the truth of Christ crucified for them. But for those who know their sin, they see their sin reflected in the cross of Christ. We see our depravity. We see how worthy of hell we are. We see how easy it is for us to fall into sin, fall into temptation. And we see how much we deserve to perish everlastingly. But, that's the but of the gospel, but because Christ descended into hell for me, the devil will never succeed. He never will, trying to bring me down to ruin. And I have the comfort in the cross of Christ that because Christ took hell away from me, he has also conquered the devil. And that helps me in two ways. First of all, when I do fall into temptation, There's the wonderful comfort of the gospel that though I fall miserably, yet I do not fall all the way down into hell, though that's where I deserve to go. When Adam fell into sin, he fell into the arms of Christ, the God of all mercy. When we fall into temptation miserably and foolishly, because of which there are consequences, so that we learn not to do that again, God holds on to us in His mercy so that we do not fall all the way down where we deserve to go. Christ took hell away from us, puts under us the arms of God's everlasting mercy. And then in the second place, the book of Hebrews in chapter 11 show us when those people of God were tempted to disobey God, the captain of our salvation, who is the author and finisher of their faith and your faith, He will give you the strength to take the word of Christ to overcome that temptation. And that's possible because when Christ descended into hell, He destroyed those temptations of the devil against Him. He has the victory, and it's in that victory of Christ Christ calls you to fight by faith the temptations of the devil. That's our comfort. It's solid, isn't it? For us who worry, how will we ever get through to the end of my life and not fall into sin and fall to ruin? How will we ever get through? Our comfort is Christ and His descent into hell. That gives us the assurance we need in our greatest temptations. It also, beloved, gives us great hope. First of all, the inexpressible sufferings of Christ has changed your sufferings, which you know, which you experience. His inexpressible suffering and anguish in the hell of the cross for you has made your sufferings, which maybe only you know, and you can't even express to others clearly. Christ knows your suffering, and He has changed your sufferings to be a blessing for you. That's the power of the descent of Christ into hell for you. He took hell away from you so that the sufferings of this life work for you glory. And that means then the pathway that we walk through life, it may be for some of God's people, they might conclude from an outward point of view, my life is hellish. All of the suffering that I must endure feels like God is cursing me. But by faith, apart from what we may feel, by faith you and I must believe that because Christ descended down into hell, my pathway in life does not go down into hell. It may for a little while go down into death, but that's only leading me upwards to heaven. That's the trend of your pathway in life, up. That's the final comfort and benefit we must remember, beloved. Christ went down, way down, so that you might be brought up to be with the Lord. You see, your exaltation into heaven is, to use a mathematical term, is inversely proportionate to Christ's descent into hell. What does that mean? Well, how far down did Jesus go when He suffered on the cross? How intense was the heat, the fire of God's wrath on the cross? How heavy was that weight? Well, we don't know how far Christ went down. We don't know how intense the heat was. We don't know how heavy the weight of God's wrath was. But it doesn't matter. This we do know. However far he went down, however hot that flame was through which he passed, how heavy that weight of God's wrath was on him, the opposite will be true for you when you die. As far down as he went, so high will God raise you up to be with him. How intense the heat was for Christ when he descended, so intense will be the expression of God's love and goodness to you for Jesus' sake. And how heavy the wrath of God which he endured when he descended into hell was, so heavy will be that eternal weight of glory which he will give to you when you die and in the final resurrection. You see, beloved, we expect by faith, do we not? Though we must walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that's not the end, because Christ descended into hell for me, so that I, afterwards, Psalm 73 teaches, afterwards I may be received up into glory, a glory which God already works now in you and me. Our destination, beloved, is up. It's onward, forward, heavenly glory with God. Do you believe that, beloved? Do you? You must. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, grant us the faith to believe that not only did Jesus descend into the hell of the cross, may we also be given the conviction and the assurance that Jesus died, descended into hell on the cross for us, so that all of the sufferings of this life serve the day when we shall be raised to glory everlasting with thee. May we not lose hope in this life. May we not be overcome by the discouragements of this life. Heavenly Father, give to us the rich comfort that we need in the gospel that Christ descended into hell, the hell of the cross, for his church, for his lambs, for his sheep, for his elect, for us, whom thou hast given faith unto eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This time we'll now read from the form for the administration of the Lord's Supper. Found on page 91 in the back of the Psalter. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, attend to the words of the institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, as they are delivered by the Holy Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 29. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink of this cup of the Lord unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. We may now celebrate the supper of the Lord to our comfort. It is above all things necessary, first, rightly to examine ourselves, and secondly, to direct it to that end for which Christ hath ordained and instituted the same, namely, to his remembrance. The true examination of ourselves consists of these three parts. First, that everyone consider by himself his sins and the curse due to him for them, to the end that he may abhor and humble himself before God, considering that the wrath of God against sin is so great that rather than it should go unpunished, he hath punished the same in his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, with the bitter and shameful death of the cross. Secondly, everyone examine his own heart, whether he doth believe this faithful promise of God, that all his sins are forgiven him only for the sake of the passion and death of Jesus Christ, and that the perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed and freely given him as his own, yea, so perfectly, as if he had satisfied in his own person for all his sins and fulfilled all righteousness. Thirdly, that everyone examine his own conscience, whether he purposeth henceforth to show true thankfulness to God in his whole life, and to walk uprightly before him, as also whether he hath laid aside unfeignedly all enmity, hatred, and envy, and doth firmly resolve henceforward to walk in true love and peace with his neighbor. All those, then, who are thus disposed, God will certainly receive in mercy and count them worthy partakers of the table of his Son, Jesus Christ. On the contrary, those who do not feel this testimony in their hearts eat and drink judgment to themselves. Therefore, we also, according to the command of Christ and the Apostle Paul, admonish all those who are defiled with the following sins, to keep themselves from the table of the Lord, and declare to them that they have no part in the kingdom of Christ, such as all idolaters, all those who invoke deceased saints, angels, or other creatures, all those who worship images, all enchanters, diviners, charmers, and those who confide in such enchantments, all despisers of God and of his word and of the holy sacraments, all blasphemers, all those who are given to raise discord, sects, and mutiny in church or state, all perjured persons, all those who are disobedient to their parents and superiors, all murderers, contentious persons, and those who live in hatred and envy against their neighbors, all adulterers, whoremongers, drunkards, thieves, usurers, robbers, gamesters, covetous, and all who lead offensive lives. All these, while they continue in such sins, shall abstain from this meat, which Christ hath ordained only for the faithful, lest their judgment and condemnation be made the heavier. This is not designed, dearly beloved brethren and sisters in the Lord, to deject the contrite hearts of the faithful, as if none might come to the supper of the Lord, but those who are without sin. For we do not come to this supper to testify thereby that we are perfect and righteous in ourselves, but on the contrary, considering that we seek our life out of ourselves, or outside of ourselves, in Jesus Christ, we acknowledge that we lie in the midst of death. Therefore, notwithstanding we feel many infirmities and miseries in ourselves, namely that we have not perfect faith, and that we do not give ourselves to serve God with that zeal as we are bound, but have daily to strive with the weakness of our faith and the evil lusts of our flesh. Yet since we are by the grace of the Holy Spirit sorry for these weaknesses, and earnestly desirous to fight against our unbelief and to live according to all the commandments of God, therefore we rest assured that no sin or infirmity, which still remaineth against our will in us, can hinder us from being received of God in mercy, and from being made worthy partakers of this heavenly meat and drink. Let us now also consider to what end the Lord hath instituted his supper, namely, that we do it in remembrance of him. Now after this manner are we to remember him by it. First, that we are confidently persuaded in our hearts that our Lord Jesus Christ, according to the promises made to our forefathers in the Old Testament, was sent of the Father into the world, that he assumed our flesh and blood, that he bore for us the wrath of God, under which we should have perished everlastingly from the beginning of his incarnation to the end of his life upon earth, and that he hath fulfilled for us all obedience to the divine law and righteousness, especially when the weight of our sins and the wrath of God pressed out of him the bloody sweat in the garden, where he was bound that we might be freed from our sins, that he afterwards suffered innumerable reproaches that we might never be confounded, that he was innocently condemned to death that we might be acquitted at the judgment seat of God, yea, that he suffered his blessed body to be nailed on the cross, that he might fix thereon the handwriting of our sins, and hath also taken upon himself the curse due to us, that he might fill us with his blessings, and hath humbled himself unto the deepest reproach and pains of hell, both in body and soul, on the tree of the cross, when he cried out with a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That we might be accepted of God and never be forsaken of him. Finally confirmed with his death and shedding of his blood the new and eternal testament, that covenant of grace and reconciliation, when he said, it is finished. Secondly, that we might firmly believe that we belong to this covenant of grace, Lord Jesus Christ in his last supper took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. In like manner, also after supper, he took the cup, gave thanks and said, drink ye all of it, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you and for many for the remission of sins. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. That is, as often as ye eat this bread and drink of this cup, you shall thereby, as by a sure remembrance and pledge, be admonished and assured of this my hearty love and faithfulness towards you. That whereas you should otherwise have suffered eternal death, I have given my body to the death of the cross and shed my blood for you, and as certainly feed and nourish your hungry and thirsty souls with my crucified body and shed blood to everlasting life. As this bread is broken before your eyes and this cup is given to you, and you eat and drink the same with your mouth in remembrance of me. From this institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see that he directs our faith and trust to his perfect sacrifice, once offered on the cross, as to the only ground and foundation of our salvation, wherein he has become to our hungry and thirsty souls the true meat and drink of life eternal. For by his death he hath taken away the cause of our eternal death and misery, namely sin, and obtained for us the quickening spirit, that we by the same, who dwelleth in Christ as in the head, and in us as his members, might have true communion with him, and be made partakers of all his blessings of life eternal, righteousness, and glory. Besides, that we by this same Spirit may also be united as members of one body in true brotherly love, as the holy apostle said, "For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. For as out of many grains one meal is ground, and one bread baked, and out of many berries being pressed together, one wine floweth and mixeth itself together, so shall we all, who by a true faith are engrafted into Christ, be altogether one body, through brotherly love, for Christ's sake, our beloved Savior, who hath so exceedingly loved us." And not only show this in word, but also in very deed towards one another. Here to assist us, the Almighty God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, through his Holy Spirit. Amen. That we may obtain all of this, let us now humble ourselves before God in prayer and with true faith implore his grace. O most merciful God and Father, we beseech thee that thou wilt be pleased in this supper, in which we celebrate the remembrance, the glorious remembrance of the bitter death of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to work in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, that we may daily more and more, with true confidence, give ourselves up to thy Son, Jesus Christ, and our afflicted and contrite hearts, through the power of the Holy Spirit, may be fed and comforted with his true body and blood, yea, with him, true God and man, that only heavenly bread, and that we may no longer live in our sins, but he in us, and we in him, and thus truly be made partakers of the new and everlasting covenant of grace, and that we may not doubt, but thou wilt forever be our gracious Father, nevermore imputing our sins unto us, and providing us with all things necessary, as well for the body as the soul, as thy beloved children and heirs. Grant us also thy grace, we may take up our cross cheerfully, we may deny ourselves and confess our Savior, and in all our tribulations with uplifted head, expect our Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, where he will make our mortal bodies like unto his most glorious body, and take us unto him in eternity. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Strengthen us also by this Holy Supper of the Catholic and undoubted Christian faith, whereof we make confession with our hearts and mouths, saying, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may now be fed with the true heavenly bread, Christ Jesus, let us not cleave with our hearts unto the external bread and wine, but lift them up on high in heaven, for Christ Jesus is our advocate at the right hand of his heavenly Father, whither all the articles of our faith lead us, not doubting. We shall as certainly be fed and refreshed in our souls through the working of the Holy Ghost with his body and blood as we receive the holy bread and wine in remembrance of him.
Take, eat, this is my body which was broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Thank you. cup of blessing which we bless is the communion of the blood of Christ. Drink ye all of it, for this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you and for many for the remission of sins. This do ye in remembrance of me.
Beloved in the Lord, since the Lord hath now fed our souls at this table, let us therefore jointly praise his holy name with thanksgiving, and everyone say in his heart thus, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him, who hath not spared his own son, but delivered him up for us all, and given us all things with him. Therefore God commendeth therewith his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified in his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Therefore shall my mouth and heart show forth the praise of the Lord from this time forth, forevermore. Amen. So now, at this time, offer up the prayer of thanksgiving. Let us pray. O Almighty God and merciful Father, we render Thee most humble and hearty thanks that Thou hast of Thine infinite mercy given unto us Thine only begotten Son for a mediator and a sacrifice for our sins, and to be our meat and drink unto life eternal, and that Thou givest us lively faith whereby we are made partakers of such great benefits. Thou hast also been pleased that Thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, should institute and ordain His Holy Supper for the confirmation of the same. Grant, we beseech Thee, O faithful God and Father, that through the operation of Thy Holy Spirit, the commemoration of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ may tend to the daily increase of our faith and saving fellowship with Him. Through Jesus Christ, Thy Son, in His name we conclude our prayer, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. This time the collection for benevolence will be received in thanksgiving to God. Receive God's blessing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.